Thank you, Eddie and Eric. All right, if you will, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11? Book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. All right, and it reads, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From the roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit and of fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he see, what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf would live with the lamb, the leopard would lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child would lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. For the earth will be full with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. And that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for his people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we indeed thank you, this Lord, for this day. Thank you for your presence here with us already. Father, as we continue to anticipate the coming of your kingdom, the coming of your Son, Father, I just pray that you would guide our hearts. Strengthen our minds, and just help us to continue to rely on the hope that we have. Thank you for your salvation that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so as we begin this morning, I'm going to try to point your attention to two different places before we actually begin with the text, starting in chapter 11. And the first place I want to turn your attention to is the last two verses in chapter 10. And Isaiah, if you will, is transitioning us from this message of judgment to this message of hope and salvation. It's the Lord's salvation. And at the end of chapter 10, if we were to read the whole entire chapter 10, we will see that God is bringing about this message of judgment. And Isaiah sort of gives us an image of this desolate forest. And it's this forest that was known to be mighty. It's sort of like a forest with trees that were very tall. But now Isaiah sort of paints this picture for us of this forest that is basically left desolate, and all the trees have been cut down. And the reason these trees have been cut down is because the Lord is bringing his judgment upon his people, and also on the empires that God is using to bring this judgment. So two things to note. The first thing is the judgment is brought against God's people because God's people have refused to live according to God's covenant, the covenant in which they agreed to. The second thing is to notice is that although God is bringing this using empires such as the Assyrians to bring about this judgment, the Assyrians have become boastful, and God is now also about to bring judgment upon them. And as we see, the only thing that is left, the only image we have is a desolate forest, and all the trees are cut down. And what God is doing now, he is raising up Isaiah, which Isaiah is his prophet. He's raising up Isaiah to send this message to them, this message of destruction. And Isaiah is to proclaim this message. And as he's preparing to send Isaiah, point your attention back to chapter 6, really fast, verse 9. He's about to commission Isaiah, and he says to Isaiah, this is what I want you to, this is the message I want you to deliver to my people. And he says, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their ears. So one of the things is God's people's hearts are already hardened to God's words, to God's message. So what Isaiah is sort of doing is completing the process of the hardening. He's basically hardening their hearts even more. They already rejected God as their Lord. And now what God is doing is he's just completing the process. And he continues, he says, least they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. And this is and turn and be healed. And one of the things is, this is one of Isaiah's focuses of Isaiah's ministry is this message of judgment. Also, Isaiah has another focus, and he focuses on this message of hope as well. So it's not just Isaiah is just going to judge the people through, God is just going to judge the people through Isaiah, but he's also going to give them this message of hope. And you can imagine that anyone in Isaiah's position would probably have some questions. And one of the questions that Isaiah simply has is he says, Lord, how long? And he wants to know, how long must I continue to proclaim this message of judgment? And if you continue to look, the Lord responds and he says, I want you to proclaim this message until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed man far away and has forsaken places or many in the midst of the land. But then here's the hope. He says, but a tenth will be left, a tenth will be in it and will return for consuming. As a terebinth tree and as an oak tree whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. And so the question becomes, is God going to leave everything judged? Has God forgotten about his promises to his people? And one of the most important promises that God has that we see here is God's promise to David. If you remember King David, God promised King David that there would always be someone that from his offspring on the throne. And if you see, David's dynasty, if you will, is basically all that is left is a stump. And the question is, has God forsaken his promises? And this is the question that Isaiah begins to help us, and he actually answers. And that's where we will begin in verses 1, where it talks about this holy seed is the stump. And notice, the stump has been burned. So God's judgment has come upon this stump, but yet the stump was not consumed. And from this stump, we see that there's a shoot, that there's this new life coming from the stump. And some would even say that the stump is a dead stump. But yet we see by the grace of God that there is life actually coming from the stump. And of course, we know now because of God's scripture is that the stump, the shoot that is coming from the stump of Jesse is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we look, the whole entire chapter 11 is simply about the coming of God's salvation. But we don't know when this time is coming, but Isaiah is simply prophesying something that is to come. And then if we look at verse 2, it begins to talk about the character of this king and what this king will look like. And one of the things we see is that it's important to notice that this king would have the spirit of the Lord. That as he reigns, as he rules, he would be ruling by the spirit of God. It's very different than the kings during this time of Isaiah. The kings at this time were really ruled or governing by the spirit of fear, the spirit of the world. But we see that this coming Messiah, this king that is to come, is actually going to rule by the spirit of Yahweh. And that people are actually going to recognize who this Messiah is because of the spirit that is resting upon him. If you remember John the Baptist, as John the Baptist was baptizing and as he was baptizing Jesus, one of the things John the Baptist notice what he says. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. John the Baptist said, I did not know him, but he, God, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon the one whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And he says, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God, that Jesus really is the Messiah, the anointed one. And he continues, and he says that this Messiah that will come will not only just have the Spirit of Yahweh, but he would reign with the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. And you can imagine that if a king is actually going to rule and judge people rightly, that he would need some wisdom and some understanding. And surely we know that as Jesus, during Jesus' ministry, he reigned with wisdom and understanding. And he, each decision that he made was not based on what he saw with his own eyes or what he heard, but he actually judged by the wisdom and the understanding of God. If you remember, one of the kings who had the most wisdom was Solomon. And during Solomon's reign, one of the things that Solomon God basically gave Solomon, and says, Solomon, what is it that I can give you? How can I help you, in essence, become a better king for my people? And Solomon simply asked the Lord for a wise and an understanding heart. And he asked Solomon for a wise and understanding heart simply to govern God's people. Because Solomon knew that it was impossible for him to be able to govern God's people without a wise and an understanding heart. And here it is, we see that this Messiah, Jesus, is actually going to reign with wisdom and with understanding. And if we continue, we see that not only is this Messiah, this king, going to have a wise and understanding heart, but he's also going to rule with counsel and might. And it simply means that this king is actually going to have the ability, the power to carry out plans. Not his own plans, but God's plans. Not his own will, but the will of God. And then if you look, the next he has the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This Messiah that is to come, this king, we know that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he knew everything. He knew our hearts. He even knew not only did he just know our hearts, but he also understood the mind of the Lord. And not only did he reign with just this intellectual knowledge of God, but he also lived by this wisdom and this understanding as well. Jesus conducted himself in a way that would let us know who is leading him, who is empowering him. And the Spirit of God was the Spirit that was empowering Jesus during his earthly ministry. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon this king, upon Jesus. And one of the things I love is that Jesus had the spirit of the fear of God. The fear of the Lord. And sometimes we might look at that and just think that was Jesus afraid or scared of God? That's sort of how we look at fear. But really, this fear was in respect and honor of his Father. That everything that Jesus did was according to the will of the Father. And so, therefore, he conducted himself in a way that sort of honored his Father. As I was growing up, one of the things I always remember is that my earthly father, I was tremendously afraid of him. And it started off as this fear because I was afraid anytime I would act out of a line with his rules and his expectations, of course he would discipline me. And I became afraid of my father because of that. And so I began to live in such a way that was not out of love or respect or honor to him. I lived because I was afraid of him. But then it became a point in my life where it sort of transitioned from this life of fear, but a life of where I began to live in such a way because I knew how much he actually loved me, instead of living according to how much he actually hated me. So it sort of was a transition, and not that Jesus is living according to the Father like I was living according to my Father. It's a total different relationship. But when it comes to this fear of the Lord, it's this fear of I'm doing whatever it takes to please you. And it's this submission to God and his authority in my life. And we see that because of this, because Jesus was willing to be obedient to the Spirit, he effectively served God's people. And one of the lessons that we learned from this is that really when we see Jesus became for us a model for us to know how to live in right relationship with God. That when you see Jesus and the way he lived and the way he conducted himself, you also saw the Father. And one of the things we see is that when we see the Spirit at work in our world and in our church, it should point us, it should direct us to the ministry of Jesus. There shouldn't be a difference. It should look as if Jesus in flesh was on earth. And then we go to verse 3. One of the verses I love because it begins to talk about how Jesus' delight is in the fear of the Lord. And it says, and we realize that during Jesus' ministry, nothing pleased Jesus more than doing the Father's will. One particular time when Jesus sent his disciples out to gather food, the disciples came back and with food saying, "Rabbi, eat." And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of the one of my Father and to finish the work that he has sent me to do." Can you imagine that? Where your life is so transformed that your desire, your will, your delight is actually to do the will of the Father. I wonder what it would look like if our delight in the church, in the world, was in the fear of the Lord. What would that look like? Surely it wouldn't look like, it would look totally different from the way in which our world operates today. That we would be governed by the fear of the Lord. And notice, as this king judges, notice what he would judge with. He would judge with righteousness. He would not judge by the outward appearance, the things that he sees against with his eyes or hear with his ears, but he would judge with righteousness. If you remember a story, there was a woman caught in adultery, and the people were bringing this woman to Jesus. And you can just imagine if Jesus would have judged this woman by what he heard and by what he seen, this woman would have been put to death. But instead, we see in that situation that because Jesus judged in righteousness, this woman was given life. And also, it was an invitation to those who tried to accuse this woman as well. So during Jesus' earthly ministry, he served and he governed with righteousness. And then we see that this Messiah, this king that is to come, is not going to have to come into this world or to establish his kingdom in war or in violence, but he's actually going to come in peace. Very different than how we see the kings here during Isaiah's time and the kings and the leaders even during our time today. That his kingdom is going to continue to be established forever in peace. That there's going to be this sense of harmony amongst God's people. That we even see that it talks about how with the rod of his mouth, he's going to strike the whole earth. No weapons, just with his words. And Jesus did have the power. Jesus' words did have power. Because Jesus' words was not just his own words, but his words were from God, from his Father. And we see that what is going to be upholding this kingdom, this king, is righteousness and faithfulness. It talks about how the belt around his loins is going to be righteousness. And the belt around his waist is going to be faithfulness. That this is what's upholding this king. That everything that he does, everything that he says is going to be in righteousness and faithfulness. And Isaiah continues this message about this Messiah. And he also shows us an image of how this kingdom is actually going to look. And we see images such as the wolf will dwell with the lamb. When the Messiah reigns, not only is humanity going to be changed, but the nature and the nature is also going to be transformed as well. So no longer will there be lion versus calf, but we got this image that they're actually going to be living together. And no longer would the relationships of the animals change with how they treat each other, but also the relationship of humanity with creation, that there's going to be a difference. And we see that during this time, there's going to be peace in God's holy mountain, that his dwelling place will be full with his presence. And for us, we're probably thinking, this seems impossible. Come on. Can we imagine a lion actually relaxing next to a juicy steak? Think about that. It seems impossible, but Isaiah is saying yes. Because, and the reason why this is possible is because the whole earth is actually going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. This is why this is possible. But really, one of the things that this is really saying is there's going to be a time where God's creation is actually going to reflect God's holiness. Yes, it's talking about the lion, the lamb, but it comes to a time where everything is going to reflect the holiness of God, where there's going to be a time where there is unity, there's going to be a time where there's love, there's going to be a time where there's holiness. Because if we see, the lion is still a lion. He's strong, he's mighty. The lamb is still a lamb, weak. But there's going to be a difference when this king reigns. And the difference is that when they come together, they're going to be able to live in harmony with one another, in unity. And you think about, what would that look like even in our church or the churches around the world? Surely it won't look like the ones in authority oppressing the weak, those who are not in authority. But it will look as each and every person within the church is edifying or lifting one another up for God's glory, for the purposes of God. And then we see in verse 10, it goes and begins to talk about, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for his people, of him shall the nations inquire, and the resting place shall be glorious. We see that the Lord shall be a banner for his people. So not only are the Jews running to this Messiah because he is the hope in which they had, but also we see that those who do not even believe, the Gentiles, are also going to be running to this Messiah. And the whole earth is going to be filled again with the presence of God. And if again, if we were to go back to chapter 5, we would see that the first time this banner was mentioned, this banner was mentioned to bring about judgment on God's people. But notice the shift. Now this banner is actually drawing people to receive the blessings of this Messiah that's to come. So it's no longer about judgment, but it's drawing them to Jesus to receive the blessings. Now, you're probably wondering at this point, Maybe when is it going to end? Or he's probably wondering, what does this have to do with us today? What does Isaiah's message have to do with us? I think one of the things that it says is, before, the people set their hopes on this Messiah to come. And they waited, and they waited, and they anticipated the arrival of this Messiah. And I think even in our time today, that we're waiting on the arrival of the Lord's return. But the question is how are we waiting? Are we waiting in this anticipation with hope that God is actually going to bring about this promise that we see and bring everything into its fullness? How are we waiting? Are we treating people fairly? Are we considering the poor? Is there a fear of the Lord dwelling amongst us? Because God's people doesn't even consider God. If you go back to the opening chapter, I have to read it, of Isaiah. And Isaiah talks about this time, and he says, I was in Songs of Solomon. That's not it. But he says, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth. The Lord has spoken and reared children and brought them up. So the Lord has brought up the children, the Israelites, but they had rebelled against me. And he talks about, he goes, and this is so powerful because it comes to a point, he says, the ox knows his master. Nature knows who their master is. And he says, the donkey knows his owner. But watch what he says about his own people. He says, Israel does not even consider. My people does not know me. And he calls them a sinful nation. So as we're waiting on this return of our Lord and Savior, are we waiting with this anticipation that God is actually going to fulfill each and every promise that he has spoken to us? I believe so. And I believe one of the ways that we can stand on God's promises is simply because of what he's done through his son on the cross. That this stump, this dead stump that we've seen, that Jesus took upon God's judgment for us. Jesus became that stump. He received the judgment that was supposed to be placed on us, but he took it upon himself. And out of that stump, guess what? We have life. We have a hope. We have a future because of what Christ has done. So as we prepare for communion, Ian, if you can hear me, when Ian comes, I hope he plays Lead Me to the Cross. And would you come and play Lead Us to the Cross, please? And would you all come and receive communion?